do you think of when you hear the term an evangelist? Sometimes negative, sometimes positive. Sometimes it's negative. People say, oh, you know, like those televangelists. And we think back about those that you turn on the television or some years ago, and we know that things weren't right and things aren't right. So we say, oh, sometimes when you hear evangelist, it doesn't sound very good. Sometimes you think about positive, like a Billy Graham, and you say, oh, Billy Graham, yeah, he is an evangelist. Well, what exactly is the gift of evangelism? Realize that person is gifted by God, that when they present the gospel, it makes it clear and people respond. Whether one-on-one or even groups. I remember Chuck Swindoll tells a story that he went to a Billy Graham crusade. And he was sitting high up in the stands, you know. And Billy Graham presented the gospel. And Chuck Swindoll said he told it that it was just faith in Jesus Christ. And whoever would believe in Jesus would have eternal life. And then he said, and if you want more information or if you want to talk about it, just come down. And Swindoll said, that was so simple. What would happen? Well, suddenly all these people around him started getting up and coming down. And they were going down for counseling. They were going for prayer. They were going something. And he thought, he said, for a minute, he looked around. He was about the only one left in his section. And he thought, you know, why does this happen? And he says, because Billy Graham has the gift of evangelism. So the question is, do you have the gift? Do you love to share your faith? Are you clear? Do people respond? This evening, we're going to take a look at two more spiritual gifts. We've been seeing about two more, the gift of evangelism and the gift of pastor-teacher. I'll explain it to you in a minute how that fits together. We'll see what happens. Let me remind you where we are. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, he's dealing with gifts, so we decided to go through them. And our goal was that we'd know the gifts and how they function, we know what our gifts are, and then we would use our gifts. That's the goal of this whole thing, is that as we go through it, we know the gifts, we know our gifts, and we use the gifts. Well, we divided spiritual gifts into two big ways, and that's some on this handout. We divided gifts as temporary gifts and permanent gifts. And if you looked at it, we said that some of the temporary gifts were foundational gifts or sign gifts, things like apostles and prophets. Prophecy and discernment and healing and miracles and all those. We said those were temporary gifts given to found the foundation of the church to point out or to show the teachers and to show that these people were to authenticate the message and the messenger. That's what we saw. Then we also said that there are permanent gifts. And these are permanent gifts, gifts that were given throughout gifts given to build up the body throughout the history of the church. And so as we look at these things, those two, the sign gifts and the foundational gifts and the permanent gifts, we're going through the permanent gifts right now. And what we want to do, and if you, you said, gosh, this is my first time to come tonight, or I missed some of them, we take everything, we record everything, it's on the internet. You could, if you said, I want either a CD or a tape of this, you can get it. If you want to go to the internet and just, it'll download for you and you can listen to it there. So we've already been going through gifts, I think 5 or 6 lessons already, seeing these other gifts. So if you said, man, I missed those, I want to get it. Well, you can get it. And tonight we're going to begin looking at the permanent gifts, gifts given to build up the body throughout the history of the church. The best that I can tell from scripture, there are 9 permanent gifts. Now I've ordered. On purpose, I said, okay, I see people, they'll say, spiritual gift inventory. And we'll order them to look at them to see what they say. And they'll have 27 gifts. And I'll say, well, where did they get these gifts, though? Because when you look at the Bible, when it talks about spiritual gifts, there's really 4 places in which spiritual gifts are mentioned. You know, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That's the 4 places you can go to find spiritual gifts in the Bible. But I looked at these things and I'll say, the gift of creativity. And I'll say, where in the scripture do you find the spiritual gift of creativity? Well, it's not there. But a lot of people say, well, that's got to be a gift because some people are so creative. And so, but you have to be real careful. So best I can tell, going through the scripture, finding things that are actually listed as spiritual gifts, we found 9 that were the temporary gifts, and we found 9 that were the permanent gifts. That's the best we can look at. The permanent gifts, we've got like teacher and helps and administration and mercy and encouragement and giving and evangelist and faith and pastor teacher. That's the ones we're going to see over these next few weeks. We've already looked at those other 9. Now we're going to look at these 9. As we go through this study, the goal is that each one of you would know whatever gift or gifts you have, and that you would use those gifts, and you would be used by God to build up the body of Christ. This evening, we're going to try to do 3 things. One, we're going to get background concerning the upfront gifts. Okay, we're going to talk about upfront gifts, and when I call them upfront gifts, it's because they're gifts that are used where people can see you using those gifts, like a teacher, or somebody maybe in administration, or a pastor teacher, or an evangelist. Those are upfront gifts where people can see them. Then we're going to take a look at evangelism, and then we're going to take a look at pastor teacher. Well, let's think about the upfront gifts for just a second. Let's get some background on that. Gifts like pastor, teacher, evangelist, teacher, administration, they're seen. And this evening, we want to look at two of them, but we want to talk about them. Upfront gifts within the body are highly visible. And oftentimes when people get these gifts or have these gifts or we see these gifts, that some people begin to say, well, some gifts are more important than others. Some would say the gift of evangelism, which is an upfront gift and people trust Christ, that's more important than the gift of helps. Or the gift of teaching, which is upfront gift where a person is teaching the Bible. Or pastor teacher, which is the person gets to teach. Some people say those are more important than like the gift of faith or the gift of mercy or the gift of helps. Because these, you know, they're upfront and people can see them and all those kind of things. Well, there's something you need to always remember. That every gift is important, and one spiritual gift is not greater than another spiritual gift. Some are up front, some are behind the scenes. There are two wrong assumptions when you come to gifts. One is that only the visible is vital. You gotta have a pastor teacher, you gotta have a teacher, you gotta have administration, you gotta have an evangelist. Well, you gotta have gift of mercy. You got to have the gift of helps. So some say, well, if we don't have this, we're in trouble. No, you need all of them. You need every gift. They're all important. And if we don't have the gifts, we're all in trouble. The body needs every one. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about that one person does this and another person does this, but it is God who gives the increase. So just remember that, only the visible is vital. That's a wrong assumption. The second one is this. Another wrong assumption is that public gifts are rewarded. The guy that's doing the teaching and everybody can see him, they get more rewards than the person who set up the chairs. Or that's working in the nursery somehow, or that does something. I mean, some people say, well, those aren't as upfront and they're not as important. They're wrong. Every gift is important. Every gift is vital, and every gift is used by God. Hebrews 6:10 says, God will not forget your work of love. He will not forget. So when we all stand before Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and famous. Faithful. See, if you got the gift of helps and you're faithful, that's just as vital and important and rewarded as the guy who has the evangelism and he's faithful. Because see, when you stand before God, the key is not how famous you were, how smart you were, how good you thought you did. The bottom line is what? Faithfulness. I see Freddie saying that's exactly what it is. Moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. That's the bottom line. Well, let's look. We're going to look at some of these permanent gifts. And as we pay close attention, because you may say, gosh, you know, I think that's me. And you might. And you know, you don't necessarily know until you begin to serve. And you know, we'll talk later on when you get toward the end about ways that you know what your gifts are and those kind of things. I remember that if you would have told me, I trusted Christ when I was 19. I didn't start growing until I was about 25, 26. I was coaching at Mississippi State. I was going to this church. And I don't know if Knapp saw something that I didn't. He knew I got where I loved to study the Bible. You know, I was just digging it. And he said, you know what you need to do? On Sunday nights, they had classes. And he said, why don't you teach a class on Sunday night? And I went, I'm not going to be able to teach. I don't think so. Why not? Well, I've never taught. I don't have the gift of teaching. He said, how do you know you don't have the gift of teaching if you've never taught? I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know how to answer that one. And so I remember the first time I taught, it was about like this. Hello, everybody. Thank you all for coming. I was so scared. It was the scariest thing I've ever done in my life. And I had these notes and I was ready to go. And you know what? The longer I went, the more I loved it. It was so fun. So anyway, you don't know necessarily what your gifts are until as you begin to exercise and do different things and all that. Let's talk about the first one that we want to look at tonight is evangelist. In Ephesians 4, it says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Those were temporary gifts. Those were given as the foundational gifts. And he says, and some as evangelist. What exactly is an evangelist? Literally, one who brings, one who brings good news. The one who takes the gospel. In fact, the Greek word for evangelist is the word that has the idea of taking the good news message. That's what an evangelist is. They get to give the good news message. They tell the message of Jesus Christ and how he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again and all who believe. This is a person who's able to present the gospel message clearly and it just seems that people respond. Now, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have it. We're supposed to evangelize. I don't have that. There was a guy in our church a long time ago. His name was John Frank. And he has the gift of evangelism. And John Frank could talk to anybody, anytime, about anything. And he always turned it around to sharing his faith. And there is no telling how many people John Frank led to Christ while he was here when he was going to Oklahoma State. And the rest of his life, I talk to him every now and then, and he's still doing the same thing. He can hardly wait to talk to somebody. Now, some of you in this room, you may say, I can hardly wait not to talk to somebody. I mean, I'm so scared. But you know, the people with the gift of evangelism, it's always what they want to do. They love to share, and there's often response. And when we think of that gift, we usually think of somebody going around doing crusades. But I want you to understand that may be what you see today, but biblically the gift of evangelism was a little bit different. It was more like a church planner. It was a person who would go to an area, lead people to Christ, form the church, teach them, get them going, and then they would go to somewhere else. I mean, you don't see in the Bible somebody going from city to city having a crusade every night. You see them going and planting churches. That seems to be what evangelism really is. The gift of evangelism can be public or private. It's public in the sense that a person would stand up and share his faith, and maybe like a crusade or something like that. Or it could be private, where it's a one-on-one. Let's see evangelism in the Word of God. I want you to go to Acts chapter 8 just for a second. I want you to look over there. We're going to meet somebody who's called an evangelist. His name is Philip. In one other passage of Scripture, he's called Philip the Evangelist. That apparently has the gift of evangelism, but I want you to see what happened. That the Paul, Saul the apostle, at that time he's called Saul, later became Paul the apostle, was persecuting the church. People were scattered all over the place. Verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 says, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, here he is, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. That's his thing. He loves to do it. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And they heard and they saw the signs. They saw everything that he was doing. And verse 12 says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. This guy goes to Samaria and begins to, and there are just all kind of people believing. And he's nicknamed Philip the Evangelist. I want you to see another aspect. That was kind of a public deal, right? Well, look at verse 30. Philip is told by God to go out by the Gaza Strip. Now, we hear Gaza all the time. We talk about the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, and you hear all that that's going on in Israel. But there's a section, there's a city called Gaza, but there's a section which was called the Gaza Strip. And so he told him to go in that area. And while he was standing down there, here comes this chariot, this caravan coming by. And it was an Ethiopian eunuch who was an official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He was not Jewish, but he thought he was going to follow the Jewish religion. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He doesn't know. He's up there worshiping what he thinks is Judaism. So on the way back, I want you to see what happens. Look at verse 30. The Holy Spirit told Philip to go up and join the chariot. So verse 30, Philip ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? Now here's Philip, the evangelist. He's always wanting to share his faith. So what happens? God tells him, get out there. You see the caravan coming by. Go over by the caravan. Best he can tell, he probably went right by the caravan, was walking along. He said, you reading the Bible? He went, yeah, I'm reading Isaiah. He said, you understand what you're reading? And you know what the guy said? How can I understand it unless I have somebody to tell me what it says? So Philip gets up with him. Verse 31, he said, well, how will I know unless somebody guides me? And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. They opened the scripture. It was Isaiah 53. And notice what it says. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture he preached Jesus to him. And the guy believed because later he says, hey, I now believe. What's stopping me from being baptized? And so they stop and baptize the guy right there. And then you know what happened? What is so weird? Right then God snatches Philip and he disappears. Takes him somewhere else. I mean, right then. And you can see the Ethiopian eunuch go, where did that guy go? Well, I'm saved. And that's what happened. These are people who present the gospel, and they usually present it clearly and in such a way that people respond. They desire to tell others and to make the message clear. So some characteristics of an evangelist would be desire to see people saved. Now, we'd all say, do we want people to be saved? I mean, do we? Do we want to see people trust Christ? How much? We all say, well, a lot. When was the last time you shared your faith? Tomorrow? Yesterday? The next day? A week ago? 2 weeks ago? A month ago? You know this, that the average Christian, they say that 60-something percent of Christians never once share their faith in their whole life. So the evangelist says, I want to see people be saved. They understand the gospel message. They understand the truth from the scripture. They're able to put it together. Three, they clearly present the message. And that's a key thing. And last but not least, there's usually response. When this person presents the gospel, people understand and respond. Now, here's the truth. All believers are to take the message. Paul told Timothy, do the work of a what? An evangelist. We're all supposed to share our faith. Not all of us have the gift of evangelism. There are some. And you know those people. And they know themselves. Listen, there are people who tell you, hey, I got it, because that's all I want to share my faith. I want people to know. I mean, that's what they do. We need all of us to be ready to share our faith. We need to know the message. We need to pray for the opportunities, and we need to share our faith when the time comes. That's the gift of evangelism. That's the best I can tell how it fits. Some of you in this room, you may have it. As we started talking about this, you say, you know, I think that's me. I think it's me. I want to do that. I want to tell people. I want to tell people. And, you know, it's funny, but when I start telling people, they're listening. They're listening. Many times people believe. That's the gift of evangelism. Okay, there's a second gift we want to look at. Still the Ephesians passage we talked about. He says, and let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but just so you understand it. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as, and he says, pastor. The Bible, our Bibles sometimes say pastors and teachers, but in the original language, it's really pastor teachers. It's a spiritual gift called pastor teacher. And it's not two gifts like a pastor and a teacher, but it's pastor teacher. The word pastor, and I just want you to see this. The word pastor, teacher, well, could you go back just for a second? Yeah. The word pastor is the same word in the Bible, not the exact same word, but the same usage of elder and bishop and overseer. You'll find interchanged in the Bible the word pastor, which is the Greek word poimen, which means a shepherd. Pastor, the word elder, which is presbyteros, which means one who oversees, and the bishop, episkopos, that Greek word, they're used interchangeably in the scripture. So the pastor and the bishop and the elder, they're all the same person in that sense. But this is a gift, pastor, teacher. And what we find that there is an office, there's a distinction between the office of elder and the gift of pastor teacher, which could be translated elder teacher. Let me explain it to you. There are people in the body of Christ, there are men in the body of Christ who, as they grow, as they mature, they are raised up by God to take positions of leadership in a church, and they're usually called elders. That's an office. It's not a spiritual gift, it's an office. But there are other people who are gifted by God, who are called, in a sense, pastor teachers, elder teachers who are raised up by God to not only probably be an elder in a church, but to do the teaching. And the best that we can say is, I think the next slide will do it, the pastor teacher is the elder who does the teaching. Now, in our church, we have both elders and deacons. We have a board of elders. I'm one of those elders. I have an office of elder. We have six other men who have the office of elder. They are mature men who have been raised up to the position of leadership in a church. I believe that I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Because not only am I a shepherd pastor in that sense, but I have teacher. I mean, some might say you have the gift of teaching. I think I have the gift of teaching and pastor teacher. They go together. It could be I just have the gift of pastor teaching, but I think it's both. But anyway, the pastor teacher is the elder in a local body who does the teaching. So in this church, we have seven elders, but six of those elders don't do the teaching. I do the teaching. Because I think I have not the office of elder, but the gift of pastor teacher or elder teacher. That's what we see. So think about this. A lot of times in a local church, the one that most people call the pastor or the preacher usually is supposed to be the one with the gift of pastor teacher. Now I'm going to say this in a nice way. Sometimes in churches, there are people in positions of pulpit responsibility that don't have the gift of pastor teacher or have the gift of teaching. You know what happens when those people are in those positions. It's pretty boring. It's pretty sad. And usually the person that's in that position is dying. They dread Sunday. They dread their teaching times. It's everything they can do all week long to get something ready. And when they stand up, they go, what am I supposed to tell these people? Because they don't have the gift of teaching and they don't have the gift of pastor teacher. Now, the person that has those gifts, pastor teacher teaching, can hardly wait. They study. They love it. They go, boy, this is so good. Boy, they got to know this. This is so good. And they can hardly wait to teach. They do not dread teaching opportunities. They love teaching opportunities. Now, I think I have the gift of pastor teacher. I love it. I love it. I can hardly wait to teach. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of work. But I love to study. I love to put it together. I love to teach it. Not every teacher is a pastor, but everyone who has the gift of pastor teacher must be able to teach. Now, I want to show you something about this pastor teacher or this elder, how they tie together. I want you to see their responsibilities. Acts 20:28. I just want to read this to you. If you want to flip over there, if you were at Acts 8 or 9, just turn over to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see what the elders are to do. Now, when we say the elders, not only do we mean the people with the office of elder, but also the pastor teacher who has a role as an elder as well. They're to do two things. Acts 20:28, Paul is talking to these elders from Ephesus, and here's what he says to them, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the episkopos word. To shepherd the church of God. That's the word poimen, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, now, you are to oversee the body. And he says we do two things. They shepherd them, they feed them, and they protect them. You're right, we don't have one. On the feed, feeding the sheep, being the shepherd to the sheep, is teaching the Word of God. That is the pastor teacher's responsibility. Now, what I find today, and what people tell me, because I don't go to other churches, but what people tell me, and what I find, and what I see, and what I read, not many people are teaching the Bible anymore. There are people who talk about the Bible, but they don't teach the Bible. The role of the pastor teacher, the role of that person in that position is to teach the Word of God to his people, to feed them. The second aspect is to protect them from within and from out, because notice verse 29, for after my departure, Paul says, after I leave, wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. That's false teachers from outside the body. And then he says, and from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's from within. The pastor teacher and the elders are to protect the church from false teachers from without and divisive people from within. Now, a lot of times people think, what's the danger of the church? False teaching. That is a danger because it comes from without. But there's a danger which is just as great, and that's divisive people within the body, which can split the body, which can hurt the people. It is the role of the pastor, teacher, and the elders to shepherd the flock and to protect the flock. Look at the next passage, which was famous, Ephesians 4. I read those verses a while ago, Ephesians 4:11-16. I want to share this with you. Most of you know this if you've been in any of my studies for any length of time. When I came to Countryside almost 22 years ago, there were 11 people. There were three men. Actually, there were two men. There was another man, but he really wasn't part of the leadership. There were two men. And the two men sat down with me, and they said, what are we supposed to do? We have 11 people in a church and a pastor. What are we supposed to do? And I showed them Matthew 28, but I also showed them this right here. I said, here is the role. Here's what we're to do. In Ephesians 4:11 says he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers to do what? Equip the saints to do the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. To equip the saints, that's training them. To do the ministry, that's to make disciples, to build up the body of Christ both spiritually and numerically. That's what the pastor, teacher, and the elders are to do, equipping the believers. Now, it is a truth that whatever spiritual gifts you have, you use your spiritual gifts to equip the saints to do the ministry. In a church, this person is to teach the word, shepherd the flock, helping them grow, helping them apply truth, helping them do ministry so the body can be built up and grow and mature. Now, there is a distinction between the office of elder and the gift of pastor, teacher, or elder teacher. Sometimes they're the same. Sometimes a person who's an elder is also a pastor, teacher. Many times they're not. I want you to see that there are two groups that are talked about in 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, give honor to the elders, to those who rule, and to those who teach. It seems to me to be ruling elders. I think that we have a next one, don't we? Ruling or serving elders are the mature men that are elders in our flock. And then the next one is the teaching elder is the pastor teacher. So best I can see from the scripture, there are mature men raised up in a body. Most of them are called the ruling elders. There may be one elder who's not the ruling elder, but he's called the teaching elder, which usually has the gift of pastor teacher. That's what I see in the scripture. There may be more than one pastor teacher in a local body. Now, what does the pastor teacher do? There are three things I want to show you very, very quickly. 1 Timothy 3 gives characteristics. 1 Peter 5 says how to serve. And 2 Peter 4 verses 2 through 5 tell them what to do. In 1 Timothy 3, is that the next one? The characteristics of the pastor teacher have to be the same as the characteristics of an elder. Don't turn there, but in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, there are a list of characteristics of mature men. The pastor teacher must meet those characteristics. When they hired me as the pastor, one of the places they went and looked at is, did I match, best that we could tell, the characteristics in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. We do the same thing in this church when we want to raise up men for places of leadership who want to become elders and those kind of things. They have to fit those characteristics. The second thing is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4 tells them how to serve, to shepherd. And here's how you shepherd. It says willingly. It says they don't have to beg you to be the shepherd. You love to do it. That's what he says. I want to be a shepherd, a pastor, a pastor teacher. I don't do it for the money. Nobody's begging me to do it. I want to do it. And the truth is, if I don't get to do it here, I will find somewhere else to do it. I mean, that's what I want to do. So I thank the Lord I get to do it here. So the first thing is, he says, they do it willingly. Second thing is, it's not for money. It's not that we don't want money. We want money, but it's not for the money. Ministry's not for the money. You do the ministry regardless of whether there's money or not. The third thing, it's humility, not lording it over others. Because see, that's what sometimes happens. And if you're going to be in a place of responsibility, there has to be the humility. Both the teaching elder and the serving elders fit this. The last thing, what do we do? What do they do? Well, 2 Timothy says this. He says, I think is the next slide, preach the word. He says, go ahead and preach the word. And let me say this before I get into that part. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the word. It doesn't say give a bunch of stories. There's nothing wrong with some stories. But we're not to give stories. We're to teach the word of God. You may have a story or two that goes along with it. He doesn't even say talk about the Bible. He says teach the Bible. How do you do it? He says reprove, rebuke, exhort, encourage with long-suffering instruction. The word of God does this. When you preach the word, it shows where they're wrong. It exhorts them to go on. It encourages them. And you do it with patience and instructions. That's how the pastor does it. Now, I've got one other thing to show you, and here's the pattern. The emphasis is always on public teaching, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, here's what he says to do, and there are three things. You have public reading, public exhortation, and public teaching. I want you to understand that people say, well, what's the pastor supposed to do? When we get up, the first thing we're supposed to do is read the word. Second thing we do is to teach the word. And the last thing we do is exhort the word, which means application. You know, on a Sunday morning, the first thing that I get up and do is what? We read the scripture. This morning's passage is, and we read it. Then we get up, and as we read it, we teach it. And then at the very end, we say, now how can we do what? Make application. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, tells this is what you do. This is what you do. And this is why we do it that way. Because that's what Paul told Timothy to do. This is how he said, when you meet. Well, pastor teacher is the teaching elder who shepherds the flock and proclaims the word and helps people grow. The more permanent gifts. Next time we're going to be looking at service and helps and teaching and exhortation and giving and leadership and mercy and faith and all those different gifts. We're going to see those in the weeks to come. So tonight, two permanent gifts that we see. The gift of evangelism clearly presents the gospel and there's response. The gift of pastor teacher, who is the elder who does the public teaching. We saw basically the characteristics and how they do it and what they do. So let me give you some applications, and that is, do the work of an evangelist. You may not have the gift of evangelism. In fact, there's a few that do, and they love it, and they share their faith, and there's always response. If you have that gift, go for it. Please, go do it. But whether we have that gift or not, we are to evangelize. We're to share our faith. And what we need to do is know the gospel, pray for the opportunities, and share when the time comes. Let's do that. Second, pray for the elders and the pastor teacher in this body. We've got some great men. In fact, I want to change it a little bit. Not just the elders. Pray for our whole board. We have elders and deacons, and then we have me as a pastor teacher. I'm also an elder. Pray for us. In fact, you know what might be a good idea? Why don't you call the church sometime and say, give me a list of the board, of the elders and the deacons, and so that you can pray, that you can know the names, and you can pray for them. Because if anybody needs it, it's got to be those people in those positions of leadership, especially the pastor teacher. Let me tell you, you know what the easiest thing for me that happens to me is to get discouraged. And if it wasn't for y'all, there are so many of you in this room, so many of you in this church, that over the years, because I've been here almost 22 years, over these years, there's always been, God has always just continually raised up people who encourage me to keep me going. Because there have been times I would have quit. I would have quit the ministry. I would have quit this. I would have said, I'm just going to do something. You know, I don't know what I would have done because this is all I ever want to do. But you sometimes get discouraged. So pray for us. Pray for the men in leadership in this church. Pray for me as the pastor teacher. And then what will we do? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to be faithful to shepherd the flock, to feed and protect. To feed, which is clearly teach the word of God. And then the second thing is to protect. Protect myself and others. We guard. We guard myself and other elders. What are we supposed to do? Guard within, guard from without. That's the plan. Last but not least, continue to study the gifts. You have the opportunity to study the Bible, to go through the gifts, see how they fit together, so you can know what the gifts are, and then find out what your gift or gifts are, and exercise those gifts within the body. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for these permanent gifts. When we think about evangelists, the gift of evangelism, that person who can just love to share their faith, and it just happens. And thank you, Lord, for using them. And then for even gift of pastor, teacher, Lord, and I thank you, and I praise your name that you have allowed me to get to have that spiritual gift. And that's what I want to do, Lord. I just want to teach the Bible and love people and shepherd the flock and feed and protect and do all of those things. And, Lord, I just ask you that you would use me and the other elders in this body and use the evangelists, use us all. Lord, would we? I pray that we'll continue to study the spiritual gifts and be able to put them together, and that each one in this room would not only know their gifts, but they would use their gifts within the body of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, any questions or comments? Anything? Yes.
I think that the list or whatever you had in the office where you test yourself on your gift, I think that's very good. It helped me discover my gift.
Okay. Thank you for bringing that up. I talked about that. I would buy spiritual gift inventory, but they listed like 30 gifts, and I couldn't find them biblically. So what we decided to do is, as a church, we sit down and we took what we think are the gifts that people have, and we made our own spiritual gift inventory, and as you just said, she said, that helped you a lot. And what we do is when people join the church, one of the first things we say is, okay, in your packet when you join, there is a spiritual gift inventory. Fill it out. We're not going to say that it's going to tell you exactly your spiritual gift, but it'll tell you where your strengths are, what you're interested in, which may be your spiritual gifts. And let me just say this about spiritual gifts. When you must serve in your area of giftedness. You must. If you don't have the gift of teaching and they've got you teaching 10th grade boys, you're going to be miserable. You will just be miserable, not because it's 10th grade boys, but because you don't have the gift of teaching and you're frustrated and they are too. If you have the gift of teaching and you're teaching, you're on fire. You love it. If you have the gift of helps, you're helping. If you have the gift of administration, you're administrating. You're doing all of these things. So you've got to serve in the area of giftedness. And there are a number of ways to find out. You do a spiritual gift inventory. That could help you. You say to the Lord, I want to serve. And as you start serving, you'll find places in which you are gifted. And let me tell you, when you find that, you're never going to burn out. And I've told you all this before, and I usually do it when I talk about membership training. But there are people who say, how many times a week do you teach? And sometimes I teach 8, sometimes 10, sometimes 12. I mean, I love it. And I have people say, oh, we don't want you to burn out. Let me tell you, I'm not going to burn out teaching. I may burn out doing some other things, but I'm never going to burn out teaching because that's my gifts. And when you exercise and serve in your giftedness, you're not going to burn out. See, if a person is teaching and they come up and say, look, I've been teaching for the last 4 months. I need a break. They don't have to get to teaching. Teachers never want to stop. They want to say, do I have to stop? I don't want to stop. Well, we're going to let somebody else teach for a little bit. Oh, okay, can I find another place to teach? Let me do a 412. Let me do this. Let me teach at CBI. Let me do this. Because whatever gifts you have, you're going to want to do them. I want you, if you don't, I want you to have the same passion for your gifts and service as I do. Because this is what God gave me. I get to do this. That's how I look at it. Whatever gifts you have, what you ought to say is, I get to do it. So you're right. Once we, you know, when we find out what our gifts are and we get to start serving in that area, we start going, I bet everybody wish they could do this. It is that great. And I want you to experience that. Because you'll never be the same. So find your gifts and serve, and your whole life will be changed. It's incredible. Okay, what else? Any other questions, comments, anything? Yes. Well, the best I could do, in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, he lists characteristics of an elder. The pastor-teacher gift is mentioned over in Ephesians. Best we can tell is, since pastor-teacher is shepherd-teacher, is the same, used interchangeably with elder, we see that there are gifts that are like an elder-teacher that's different than the office of elder. But the characteristics, if you're going to be in a place of responsibility, you have to fit those characteristics, whether you're a pastor-teacher or an elder, I think. That's best I can tell. Does that answer? Does that help? Okay.